Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Can we give it up for the worship team one more time? Well, before we get started here this evening, I do have the privilege of introducing our speaker here tonight. I used to be his junior high pastor, then his high school pastor, and you do know his dad pretty well. You know his grandfather very well. This is a man who really does love the Lord in a very genuine way. And he's doing some amazing things in Thousand Oaks right now. He's over. You'll hear more about him when he comes out here. But can we please give it up for the very first time here on this stage, Josiah Cruz? Can we give it up for him?
Oh man, that was the introduction of a lifetime. So for those of you I have not met yet, my name is Josiah Cruz. A lot of you were like, man, I signed up for Pastor Jim tonight. Well, you didn't get Pastor Jim. Okay, you got a son. But I am pleasured to be with you guys tonight. It is exciting. As Tom said, I grew up here. I'm a Baco native. Love Bakersfield. I was also raised in Las Vegas. For those of you that know my dad's story and the church over in Vegas, it was a great ministry. And being over there was definitely different, but we went back and forth between here and there. And now I'm in Thousand Oaks. So for those of you that didn't know that existed, it's a little near Ventura in L.A. It's a cool area. And I'm currently doing the youth ministry over there. And seeing God work in new ways. So really exciting stuff going on over there. I want to give you guys kind of a backstory of just kind of my life. Some of you guys are like, oh, snooze button already. You know, I don't want to hear this guy's story. But I think it's important leading into what we're going to talk about tonight because I think as we realize in John chapter 4, a lot of us are going to resonate with the woman at the well. But my story is, how many of you guys know the term PK? Okay, yeah. So that means pastor's kid, okay? So growing up, that was like my nickname, was pastor's kid. Me and my two other sisters, which wasn't a bad thing. You know, like it's fun to have that nickname, and it's great to be around the church. But the struggle of growing up in the church is that you go to church on Sundays and you're here during the week while your parents are working, and all of the stuff that's being fed to you through Sunday school and through any, you know, type of class you're in is kind of being just kind of going right over your head. And the only reason that is because I had been there and I had heard that, right? Every Easter, I was like, he rose again, you know, for the 11th time. Like, cool, he rose again. And I heard that every year. And, oh, Christmas again, Jesus is born for the 5th time. Like, cool. And that's just how it was. I got used to it. I was desensitized to the gospel in a way. And it was in 7th grade that I met Tom Hollenbeck. We had just moved from Las Vegas. I didn't really know anyone, but we were at summer camp, and I was starting to kind of get to know Tom a little bit better. And I remember the pastor, now I'm in 7th grade, and the pastor left me with a terrifying question. He said, if I were to follow you around for a whole week and examine the way you lived your life, would at the end of the week I be able to tell you to your face that you live a life sold out for God? And that was heavy for a middle schooler. You're like, geez, that's heavy for me now. In 7th grade, I was, you know, concerned, to say the least. I was scared because the answer was no. The answer in my life personally was no. I cannot sit here and tell you that I'm living a life sold out for the Lord. And so what that led me to do was talk to Tom, and I said, Tom, listen, I got to figure out the things that are said in this book, the God that is talked about in this book, and the one that everyone on Sundays is claiming to experience. I got to know if he's real. Like, I got to know for myself. I can't live off my parents' faith anymore. I can't live off just going to church. I got to know. And so Tom, being the amazing man he is, would take me to coffee probably like once a week. We would meet. We would dive into the scriptures. He would pour out his wisdom on me. And it was that way for the next 5 to 6 years. It was funny because most junior high pastors are in junior high ministry for a while. They don't switch between high school and junior high. But we do things differently here. And when I graduated eighth grade, I was moving on to another pastor, but then Tom ended up moving into high school. So I had Tom for my whole middle school and high school youth ministry life, which was amazing. He is truly the biggest role in my life as far as someone leading me in a relationship with the Lord. He was my mentor, and for that I'm super grateful. And I say that to you guys, because if you have kiddos in the youth ministry here or in the kids ministry, thank your leaders. Thank those leaders and thank them for what they do, because they have a huge role on your kids' lives and they have a huge impact on what trajectory your kid is going to have in their relationship with God. And in Thousand Oaks, I'm getting to be in that position now, which is really cool, and being able to lead in a way that Tom taught me how to lead. But I went through high school and started to understand the Lord more, started to study doctrine. It was, you know, I felt like I was progressing at a fast rate in the terms of diving into who God was. And senior year is when crap hit the fan. Like, to be honest with you, it got bad. And this is in my life where I learned that though you have a relationship with God, it's not impossible to put a mask on and pretend. So I would come to church on Sundays, and when people were like, "Hey, Josiah, how you doing?" I'd be like, "Hey, dude, you know, good, whatever." Go to the next person. "Hey, how you doing? You know, are you struggling with anything?" "No, I'm good." And on the inside, I was struggling big time. And I had a lot of shame and a lot of sorrow that I was walking through, but I didn't want to address that. And so senior year is where I learned very quickly that if you are not upfront with the Lord and with the people around you, you're going to dig yourself a deeper hole. Through God's amazing grace, he brought me back to his presence. He brought me back, showed me and convicted me of the things that were wrong in my life, sent me back into a trajectory with him, got involved in youth ministry at the end of my senior year with a middle school group over at CCB, started leading there. Fell in love with it. I was like, youth ministry is awesome. You know, like I get to have Bible studies with these kids who know very little about God. And they're asking me questions, you know, like it could be anywhere from like, are there pigs in heaven? To like, hey, why is sin existent in the world? You know, and it was like, well, okay, these are very different questions. But I love that. And I loved being able to dive into that. And I think that was part because I saw what that did for me when I was in middle school. So all that to say, went through high school, moved to Thousand Oaks, started a church plant, not me, I did not start it. My dad started a church plant there called Atmosphere Church. We got to see that grow from the ground up, not because of our own strength, but because of the Lord's, and the Lord putting people there to grow it, right? Like it was, we look at it now and I'm like, there's no way through COVID, there's no way through all of the stuff that happened right at the beginning of our church plant that we could have survived. But it's grown and grown even through COVID. So God is great. He's been gracious to that church. He has definitely blessed my father's obedience to start that church. So it's been amazing. And that's where we are today. So I give that to you only so you understand who I am. I'm not some random guy that they just kind of threw up there. You're like, man, VBS really digging deep for speakers on Wednesday nights. They pull this 21-year-old guy out of the streets. No, I assure you, I grew up in VBF. It is my home. Even being here today was amazing. I actually said this. I told my sister, I said, is it bad that I get the same feeling when I'm in Bakersfield that I do when I'm in Disneyland? And she said, it's a little weird, but that's awesome because this is home. But with that being said, tonight we're going to dive into John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. What I want to say up front is that, number one, tonight's message is called Something Better. Because in John chapter 1, 2, and 3, and even 4, Jesus is coming and he's establishing that there is something so much better than anything the people then have seen. So in John chapter 1 through 3, we see that Jesus is the lamb, that he is the ultimate sacrifice. We see he's the new wine, that he's going to be better than any ritual or anything that you could ever try to do to purify yourself. And we also see that Jesus is now, we don't have to go to the temple to worship him. We can actually let our bodies be the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is coming in with this new way of ministering, and he's trying to get us to understand that the old way of doing things, the old way of tradition and worshiping is not the same. And I'm going to bring something fresh and something that is going to be exciting. So we dive into that tonight. So let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to meet in the space tonight. I thank you for this place of VBF. God, I thank you that every time we come here that we get to know that your spirit rests here and that your presence is here. And Lord, I pray for every single person in this room tonight. Holy Spirit, would you open up our hearts to receive, and would we not be hardened to what the truth is in John chapter 4, Lord. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen and amen. Okay, let's dive into it. I don't want to waste any time because I could go till 9. So let's pick up in verse 1 of John chapter 4. It says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing, making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and turned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. If you highlight in your Bible, highlight verse 4. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" So we'll pause there. I say to highlight verse 4 because this is something that if you just read over, you wouldn't notice. But it wasn't uncommon for Jews in that time to completely avoid Samaria because the Jewish people viewed Samaritans as this impure Jewish race. So there was a mixture of Jews and foreigners. They came together to try to balance out the land, keep the peace. And what that meant in the Jews' eyes was these people are betraying our roots. So they're not good. They're bad people. We're going to avoid them. So when it says in verse 4 that they had to go through Samaria, that is the Holy Spirit telling Jesus, you need to go through Samaria. I have something for you there. And I think that's important because I think a lot of the times we view the Holy Spirit's promptings as a should or you might want to. But really, when it's a prompting by the Holy Spirit, it should be a you have to. And I think right off the bat, we see Jesus is here for a reason. Him meeting this woman is not an accident. It's not a coincidence. This is the Spirit putting Jesus in this position. So I think we need to understand that right at the beginning. And obviously, the Samaritan woman comes to the well at noontime. They didn't get water at noontime. If you got water at noontime, that means you went the whole morning without water. So what she's doing is she's trying to avoid people. So Jesus comes to the well at an odd time, and boom, there's a woman when there shouldn't be. And you're seeing this story build up, and you're seeing, okay, this is way too good to be a coincidence. And obviously Jesus says, hey, I need a drink. I'm tired. It says he sat wearily. And I think also we forget Jesus was a guy. Like, he got tired. He was in the trenches of life. He wasn't floating around on, like, some weird magic carpet. Like, he was a guy like me and you. He walked, and he got tired, and he just sat. And I think we see that Jesus is just asking for a drink. That's all he wants. And let's pick up in verse 10, because this story gets really good. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Mic drop. This is, when I read this story for the first time, I remember thinking, like, it caught me off guard, right? Because everything we see within Jesus' nature is kind, it's loving, it's gentle. And then when this woman's like, "I want this living water, can I get it?" Jesus is like, "Yeah, go get your husband." "Yeah, you had 5, okay, I know."
I know you had five husbands. You don't got to tell me that. I know that. And when I read it, I was caught off guard. I was like, man, this is intense. Like, this is Jesus really, like, throwing some jabs. And I want to dive into this because I think that reading this, we can just think like, oh, Jesus was just that guy. Like, he always turned down the Pharisees, and this is just another moment where he's dropping his mic. But Jesus is very intentional with everything he does. Every single thing he does in this book is intentional. And I want to dive into this. So Jesus, first of all, prompts her and says, hey, I have something better than this well. This well that you love, this well that you go to every day, the thing that has been keeping you stable, I've got something even better than this. And so to this woman, she's like, yeah, right. Like, this is Jacob's well. You know, Jacob, like, what makes you think you're better than this dude? And Jesus says, if you only knew, like this water would put a fresh, bubbling spring within you, giving eternal life. And that caught her attention. She was like, I want this water. Like, I don't want to come here again. And I think that's, like, to me, I'm like, that's it. Like, sign the connection card, get her in the baptism tank, she's in. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus got her. He's got her attention. He's got her wanting it. All that's left is for her to just receive it. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't stop and he doesn't say, okay, this is how you do it. This is how you live a better life. You know, like, I'm the Messiah. He says, okay, you want this? Go get your husband. And this is Jesus pressing into the wound of this woman. And this is the most gracious and loving thing I think that Jesus could have done in this moment. And we view it as like a savage moment. Jesus is really saying, hey, the thing that you're hiding, the thing that's bringing so much shame on you, go bring that. If you want to receive this, you got to go get that first. And she says, I don't have a husband. He goes, I know. You've had five. And he's not saying that to be a jerk. He's saying that because he knows the pain that's come with that. If she's avoiding coming to the well at noon, if she's coming at noon, that means that she's avoiding people. I imagine this woman is probably shamed to the core when she goes into town. Even the reaction she gets when Jesus is there, she's like, what do you want with me? Like, you don't talk to me. And Jesus is saying, listen, I know you've got a lot of hurt. I know you've got a lot of shame. The things that are keeping you from coming at a normal time and living a normal life. I want that. And I think that we need to understand, Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature, of God's nature. So if this is God's nature, we need to understand that God is a God that is not expecting us to be a fake version of ourselves. That God calls us to bring our muck, to bring our sin, to bring our shame to the well. Jesus didn't say, hey, you can receive this and like you're good. Like the life that you're putting off right now is okay. He says, I want that too. And I think for me and for you, we can read this story and be like, man, this woman, like, how does she not know? Dude, come on, that's us. Like, that's us at the well right now. How many of us came into this building tonight bearing so much shame, but we just left it at our house because we're like, nah, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want people to know. I want to pretend like me and God are good. I don't want to address the shame that's going on. I don't want to address the things I've been hiding. Because that's what this woman tried to do, and Jesus said, no, don't do that. I want you to be honest. I want you to be real. I want you to confess the things that you're hiding. And the woman's response, man, it's hard to read, but let's read it. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the place of worship while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Yeah, that deserves clapping. That deserves clapping. And I think it's worth noting, John is full of the I ams, right? The I am series statements that are all throughout John. The first one that's given is not to the prophets, it's not to the disciples, it's not to the Pharisees, it's to the woman with five husbands who's not even living with one of her husbands. That's who gets the first I am statement. The first person to be revealed the complete truth that he's the Messiah is the most broken woman we see in the gospel. And how true is it of our God that he wants the broken heart before he wants the perfect heart? And I think that this message is important to everyone. I don't care if you're a non-believer. I don't care if you're a new believer. I don't care if you're a seasoned believer. Because every one of us is walking into this room tonight with something that we are hiding, something that we've left at home. And what God is calling us to tonight is to leave that here. We don't have a God that expects perfection. We actually have a God that expects us to be broken. All throughout the gospel, we see Jesus going after the broken and the bruised. And in this story, Jesus presses into the wound. He doesn't shy away from it. He goes straight to the wound and he presses in. And he says, I know this stings, but if you want this something better that I have to offer, you've got to face the things that you're hiding from me. You've got to face the things that are keeping you from being the best thing you can be. And when I look at this story and I look at my senior year of high school, I can't think of a more resonant story, because I was in this place where I would go to church and I would go to even pray at night, and in the morning I would go to pray and I'd pretend it wasn't there. The sin and the shame and the things that I was going through and not confessing to the Lord, I was completely pretending it wasn't there. And I looked at this story and I see myself. I don't know about you guys, but I don't think this was just written to show us the woman at the well. This was written to show us that every single one of us falls short of the glory of God, and that we have to bring our shame to the well. Okay? We have to bring that. And this woman, even after that, is like, yeah, well, one day the Messiah is coming. And he's saying, no, I am the Messiah. I'm that guy that you're talking about. She even goes as far as to defend the fact that he just called out her, like, perfect sin. He knows exactly what she's going through. And her first thought is like, defense. Like, I'm going to defend myself with doctrine. Because she's probably a smart lady. Like, she comes back at him with the where should we worship question. And so many of us, even like, I think of myself in senior year, I was learning more about God because that was my way of coping through the disconnect between me and the Lord. The relationship gaps, because of my sin, I just covered up with doctrine and I covered up with learning more about God and reading without actually talking to him. There's some of us in here tonight that struggle with that, where we think that doctrine is our answer and studying and looking at the Word of God without relationship is our answer. But all you're doing is deflecting the real problem. We read last night at our college group in Luke chapter 8 that maturity is produced through full devotion to Christ. Maturity is not produced through knowing more or learning more. That's not what produces maturity. It's full devotion. So Jesus isn't seeking anything other than her devotion in this story. And the way that it closes, he says, the place you worship isn't going to matter, okay? The thing that I'm bringing in, it's not going to matter where you worship. What's going to matter is how you worship, okay? It's in spirit and in truth. I want to worship the Father. He's looking. He's seeking people that worship him in spirit and truth. And I want to dive into this because I think this is important. When we read something in the Bible that says the Father is looking for this, we need to put a big, big red flag next to that. Because I don't know about you, but I want to please my Father the best I can. So let's dive into worship. Because a lot of us have, including myself, like the worship, the word worship now has a very different meaning. We think of Maverick City. We think of Upper Room. We think of Hillsong. We think of Elevation. That has become worship. Some of us think worship is before service, singing right here, which it is a form of worship. But I think we've lost the true meaning of worship. In Romans chapter 12, it says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So what Paul is saying very clearly is worship is not a genre. Worship is not music. Worship is a living and a holy sacrifice. And I think that's something we need to have at the front of our brains when we're living a lifestyle that is trying to be pleasing to God. If we know worship is a living sacrifice, that means that in everything we do, we need to be mindful that this should be glorifying to God. And we're going to dive into that. But first, let's look at worshiping in spirit, because there's two sections. He says, God is spirit, capital S. God is spirit. Part of the triune God is the spirit. And he's saying, because of that spirit, you are called to worship in spirit, lowercase s, and truth. So lowercase s, spirit, worshiping, how do we do that? Well, obviously, worshiping in the nature of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have been promised the seal that is the Holy Spirit of your life. And what the Holy Spirit is promised to do for us is help us. Part of the Holy Spirit's role is a helper in our life. So when you're in a time where you're like, I don't know what would be pleasing to God. I don't know how to worship him right now. We have this beautiful gift that the Spirit gives us where we can lean into him for help. In Romans 8:26, it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And this helps me out big time, because I'm not going to lie to you, and I know you guys all feel this way too, so don't make me feel bad. There are times when you go into worship, like through music, and you're like, man, I really just don't feel it right. Like, I don't feel it in my soul to get up and lift my hands and sing and shout. I don't feel that. I had a terrible day. I don't want to do that right now. And what's comforting to me is that we have a promise, and we have a Holy Spirit in our body, dwelling in our body, our temple, that is promising to help us in that moment. Even in prayer, when we don't know what to pray, it says, he'll pray for you. That's what you have now. That is part of the good news of the gospel, is that now we have complete access to God 24/7. And we take that for granted. We take that for granted. We go into worship when we don't feel like it, and we just do it. God calls that lip service. He says, I don't want that. If you're just going to sit there and sing meaningless words, I don't want it. But we have a Holy Spirit that has promised to help us in those moments. So part of worshiping in spirit is the nature of the Spirit. I'm a big Greek guy. I'm not going to lie to you. When I see a word, I'm like, what does it mean in Greek? Some people don't like that. But I think this helps you a lot to understand what he's saying here. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. And one of the definitions of pneuma, according to the Oxford Classical Dictionary, is breath. So when God is calling us to worship in spirit, he's called us to worship with the breath that he has given us. And he's also called us to worship with our breath. And if you and I think about this a little bit, I did some number crunching. It might be off by 1,000, I don't know. But you take on average 22,000 breaths a day. Okay, so if God is saying, I want you to worship me with your breath as a living sacrifice, 22,000 times a day you should find yourself worshiping God. That's not an understatement. I'm not sitting here being like, well, I know that's an exaggeration. It's not an exaggeration. It's not. I know we're all falling short of that, obviously. But I'm saying the standard of worship is high. It's not low. And I don't want to be a church that we just settle. I want to be a church that if the Father is seeking worshipers that are going to worship him with their whole life and their whole breath, we need to strive for that. We can't be a church that settles for mediocrity anymore. Because I've seen that growing up. I've seen it across the world. And we don't want to be that. So when he calls us to worship, we're called to worship in the nature of the Spirit with our breath. And then in truth, the Greek word for truth is aletheia. And the way that this is defined is the daily act of holding a promise present in your mind and heart and of letting that promise drive all that you do. So when you're worshiping in truth, you should be holding tightly to the promise of who God is and who he says he's going to be to you. I think this is one of, like, we think of truth as like, I know God. Okay, it's one thing to know God, but is it you holding tightly in worship when you're going through time of worship through music or worshiping God through your work? Are you holding tightly that whole time to the fact that God is good, he's who he says he is, and he loves you the way he says he does? Are you holding tightly to that? Because that's going to change the way you worship alone. I think of, like, I worked at a restaurant for 2 years. I was bussing. Well, that has a different meaning now. But I was bussing tables. Please don't take that out of context. I don't want to get canceled. So I was bussing tables. And I remember listening to a message where he was like, your goal when you work should be the whole time, how can I please God in this? So I'm like cleaning tables like, God, is this good? Like, am I cleaning right? But it was, I know in that moment that it was pleasing to God because I was holding tightly to the fact that he is good and he has called me to do this. When you do something that the Lord has called you to do, you will never leave unsatisfied. I promise you, I'm 21. I'm a lot younger than probably a lot of people in here. And I've seen that in my life already, that when I do things that please God, I don't leave unsatisfied. So when we're worshiping in spirit, it should be in the nature with our breath and in truth, holding tightly to who he says he is. In Psalm 119:34, it says, give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Hold tight to the fact that he's who he says he is, so you can obey him and so you can please him and worship him. We went to a conference not too long ago with Jeremy Riddle. He's like, apparently, I don't know. I talked to a 30-year-old the other day and they had no idea who he was. I was like, dude, Jeremy Riddle's a legend. How many of you guys know Jeremy Riddle? That's sad. Okay. Your homework tonight, go listen to Jeremy Riddle, Sweetly Broken. Great song. But Jeremy Riddle did a conference, and he talked about the purity of our worship. And I walked away from that conference so fired up, because what Jesus is saying in John chapter 4, summing it up, is he's saying, where you worship, it does not matter to me. It's about the heart and the purity of how you worship me. Because what you're going to find in your own life and what you're going to find through other people's lives is that worship now can be a cultural, it can be a genre, it can be a cool thing. It can be something that you do for looks, and God is saying, I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to worship me even behind closed doors. That's what pleases me. So I got to land the plane. The gears aren't even down yet, but here we go. Going through this idea of worshiping God completely with our life, as Romans 12 said, a living sacrifice. There's three important truths about worship that I believe are essential that we need to grasp. Number one is worshiping God through your work is not optional. I did some number crunching again, big number cruncher, and I found that if you separated God and work, meaning you did not take God into your work, you would be wasting 20% of your life disregarding God completely. I know there's a lot of us that go through our work and we grumble and we gripe and we complain and it's hard. I get it. But God doesn't say work is an exception to not worship. He doesn't say that. John Mark Comer has a great quote in his book, Garden City. He says, our job is to make the invisible God visible, to mirror and mimic what he is like to the world. We can glorify God by doing our work in such a way that we make invisible God visible by what we do and how we do it. Mirror and mimic. Are people at your workplace seeing the way that you work, knowing there's something different about that person? Because in Colossians 3:23, it says this, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. So if you listen to me and you're like, dude, I don't know if worshiping through your work is not optional. I don't know that. Well, guess what? The Bible just told you it wasn't. I'm not making this up. It says work as though you are working for the Lord rather than just the people. Work for those people like it's you're pleasing God. You're praising God. Some of you in here might be the worst coworkers at your work, and you may be the only Christian, which is sad. And I know that to be true. There were days where I was like, you know, like supposed to be, you know, pleasing God through my work. And people probably walked away like, man, that Josiah guy's terrible. You know, like that's just real talk. We have our days and we have our moments where we slip up. But God's not saying, hey, there's an exception when you go to work. That's a lot of your life. If you think your life is surrounded by worship in 1 hour of prayer a day, that's nothing. That is nothing. Number two, I gotta keep going. Man, this is going to be tough. Worshiping God through a personal time of prayer and music is not optional. Now, we talked about work, and this is really important because some people are better at doing this at work than they are behind closed doors. But God is saying, I want you and me to be together intimately. I want just me and you. Don't believe me? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. through 6. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go in your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is from Jesus' mouth, where he's saying, I don't want you to go and post on Instagram you're doing a Bible study. I don't want you to do that because that's you doing it for the looks. I don't want you to go pray at church and then never pray again because that means you only pray when it's cool. That means you only worship me when it's cool. Man, I know that because when I was in high school, even freshman year of college, as soon as I'd do a Bible study, I'd bet, yup, Instagram. Because I was like, man, I want to be seen. I want to be seen as like the guy that worships God. I did it for a different reason. And Jesus is saying the people that do that, the people that only pray at church and on Instagram, those people have received their reward in full. I've got that taken care of. You, I want you to go in closed doors where no one can see you, and that's where I want you to pray. Again, I don't want to be a church that settles for mediocrity. I want to be a person and a church that is seeking to please God. And I know a guy that he posts, I'm pretty sure he goes to the gym just so he can post it on Instagram. How many of us know that person? Where you're like, man, I get it, you work out, dude. Like, come on. And I saw him at the gym the other day, and I saw him doing his video. I was like, there he goes again. And it'd be like that. But it, as far as our relationship with God, he's saying, don't do that. Okay, those people, they already got it taken care of. I got them. You know, that's what's great about God is he says, I've got it. You worry about your relationship with me and telling others about me. The last one, speaking of telling others about him, is worshiping God through your words is not optional. This is a really uncomfy one for a lot of us. It's uncomfy for the reason that telling people about our story and our testimony or telling someone about the gospel is not something that is super easy, right? Some of us are wired that way, I'm sure. Me, I'm not going to go up to a guy at In-N-Out and just be like, all right, dude, sit down, like, while he's eating his meal. All right, dude, let me lay out my life for you. Like, that's just not who I am. I know guys that do that, and praise God that God's planted that in their hearts so early. But again, just because I'm not good at it doesn't mean that's not an excuse. He doesn't say that I'm an exception because I don't like it. In John 4, 35 through 38, he makes this statement. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Jesus is saying, we're so good at as humans at being like, you know, like, well, let it simmer. 4 months, like, we'll come back and we'll circle around and we'll figure it out. You know, like, in 4 months, maybe I'll take a speech class and I'll get better at it. He's saying, wake up. The harvest is ripe. It's ready now. Like, go now. We're so good at delayed obedience. We, like, sit there and we're like, oh, I feel like God's telling me to talk to that person. Like, I'm going to pray for more confirmation a little bit and then I'll get some. That is disobedience. And I've learned that because in that moment where God calls me to do something and I wait and I pray for confirmation, I'm like, I got to figure it out. They leave. Guess it wasn't his will. I feel terrible because the fact is that when God calls you to do something and you reject that, you are quenching what the Spirit has in store for you. And that's a bad, bad feeling. There's a staggering research data poll, whatever you want to call it, that was taken by Barna Research. It says in 1993, 89% of American Christians agreed with the statement, every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. So 89%, that's pretty high. That's a good number. In 2018, that number dropped to 64%. So American Christians, me and you, everyone in this room, amongst us, 36% of us would say that sharing our faith with someone else is not a responsibility we have. And when I read that, I was broken, because the Great Commission, which lines out very clearly the last words Jesus gave to his disciples, what we call the Great Commission is now the Great Omission. We've forgotten it. We've disregarded it. 36% of us would say that we don't even see the responsibility to tell someone about our faith. In contrast, in 1993, 10% said converting people to Christianity is the job of the church rather than personally. 10%. In 2018, that number went up to 30%. So that means 20 more percent of people are letting the church be the scapegoat for the job that Jesus has clearly called us as individuals to do. We cannot let the church just be the only place where God is seen. Because Jesus is saying, you individually, as a person, go tell people, go make disciples. He doesn't say, wait till Sunday for church. He doesn't say that. And I get passionate about that because I've seen so many people sit back in their faith and let it crumble when really they have a Holy Spirit that is desperately seeking to go out and tell people the good news. And the last one, which I find really, really devastating. Barna did a research study 2 months prior to this study amongst American Christians of people that had heard of the term Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Very talked about verse. 51% of American Christians have never heard of the Great Commission. And 24% had heard it, but had no idea what it meant. So that means 75% of American Christians have completely disregarded our role of telling people about the good news. 3/4 of the church has sat back and just let evangelism and the role of telling people just fall to the floor. We want to talk about worshiping God through our life, but we don't want to tell people about the life that he's given us. I don't understand it. I really don't. And I think this all goes back to, honestly, if we want to fully dive into a life of worship and a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, we have to meet him at the well. In order to be fully devoted to God, we have to meet him at the well, and we have to let our junk go. Because the more we try to hold on to our junk, the more that we're not going to go out and tell people about the good news, okay? I've seen that in my own life. I've seen it in other people's. I know we're running down on time. But the last thing I want to say is I know that tonight, every single person in this place is walking in with heavy hearts and with burdens and with things that they don't even, I don't think you've probably told anyone. And what Jesus is calling us to is to meet him tonight and to lay that on his feet. So for the people here that hate awkward silence, you're going to hate this. But I want you guys to take 30 seconds. 30 seconds. And I want you and God, I want you to focus and really let everything go. Let this be a night of repentance. Cup your hands if you want to, or let it go. Whatever you want to do to signify the fact that you're leaving it here tonight. Because if you were to walk out of this room with the same burdens you had before, then the message did not pierce your soul like it should. So I want this to be a moment where you're freed. So take 30 seconds, just a moment of silence, talk to God, and let it go. God, we're so thankful for the fact that we have a Father that is desperately seeking to be with us. God, from the beginning, you were seeking to just be with us. All you want is a relationship with us, Lord, and I pray that every single person in this room that is holding on to something that they shouldn't be holding on to, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you put a deep conviction in their heart tonight? Let them lay that at your feet. Let them walk out of this place free. God, for the person in here that is scared, they don't know what to do, Lord, would you, God, give them a desire, God, a true, honest desire to go and be free, to go get prayer tonight. Lord, I pray that the altar would be flooded with people seeking prayer because they want to confess to someone else the sin that they've been hiding and trying to keep from you. God, I pray that tonight would be a night of healing and redemption. God, I just pray that people walk out of here lighter. God, you've promised to be a God that cares and loves us and wants to take these things away from us. God, would you just penetrate our hearts tonight with grace? Lord, I pray for the unbeliever in here tonight that's never, ever given their life to you, Lord. I pray that you would put a deep, God, just a desire and honestly confusion, God, to why they've been holding on to this. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to your presence tonight. Even if it's the first time, God, would you bring them in? And for the person that has been going to church, that has been here for a lot of Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, God, would you let them know that they're loved no matter what, that anything they're going through, they can lay down tonight and they can be freed from it, God. We're so thankful for what you do and how you meet us here. God, I'm thankful for VBF and the ministry that they're doing. God, would you just bless tonight? Let us move in a way that is worshiping you 24/7. God, would you give us all a heart of worship? Holy Spirit, would you help us through that? God, we love you. We thank you so much for being a forgiving and redeeming God. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen and amen. Hey, it was awesome to be here tonight. I seriously, if you want prayer or if anything within you is telling you to get prayer, come to the front and get prayer. Because these people are here and they're wanting to pray with you and to help you move forward. So do that. It was awesome. I'm carrying on the legacy that Pastor Ron has set. So I will see you guys here, there, or in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.